May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
So there is a New Yorker cartoon, and I'm a big fan of New Yorker cartoons, by the artist Emily Flake that I love. In it, Jesus has presumably just healed a man who couldn't walk. The healed man, wearing only a cloak around his waist, sprints away from Jesus, tossing his crutches up in the air with a look of pure glee on his face. Meanwhile, another man approaches Jesus from the other direction. The other fellow, seeing the scene that has just unfolded, scoffs to Jesus. "Yeah, but good luck getting that peer reviewed." This cartoon, in a way that so many of the New Yorker's famous images do, is not only funny to us, but it speaks to some of life's great tensions. In this case, the tension between modern science and more, shall we say, traditional notions of healing. As someone who believes that there is something more at play in our world than what we can measure or observe using the scientific method, the cartoon is as validating as it is humorous. Dr. Francis Collins, the current director of the NIH, was interviewed on NPR's Science Friday this week as he prepares to step down from his post at the end of the year. The show's host, Ira Flatow, asked him about many things: his accomplishments over the course of his career, his challenges, and perhaps most interestingly to me, the place where Collins's Christian faith intersects with his love of science. In the interview, Ira Flatow asked Collins, who became a Christian as a medical resident in his late 20s, if his belief in God has ever conflicted with his devotion to science. Collins remarked, quote, "It is enormously satisfying to have the ability to incorporate faith perspectives and science perspectives within the same day, on a typical day." He goes on to say, "You have to be careful, of course, about which kind of question you're addressing. If it's a question about how nature works, then we turn to science. Science is going to be the way that you get those answers, and you've got to be really rigorous about that. But if it is a larger question about why am I here? What exactly is the nature of morality? What is the foundation for making ethical decisions? What happens when you die? Why is there something instead of nothing? And why does beauty matter? I mean, all of those questions." Collins says, "I want to be able to address those too, and science falls short in being able to give answers there. Faith is where I go when I'm looking at that kind of question." He concludes that in medicine, in health, all of these things are kind of wrapped up together. And it seems to Collins that to be able to utilize all of these worldviews when you need them means that you must hold science and religion together. Like the cartoon, Collins's perspective, which is a hard one, perspective at that — he has served under three presidents as the director of the NIH — his view reinforces that there is something going on in our ability to heal that goes beyond science and trends toward the mysterious. Whether new skin cells forming at the site of a paper cut, or new neurological pathways crystallizing as we work through traumatic experiences, I see God's work within us and about us as healing takes place. None of this is to say that if you get sick or stay sick, that God isn't still present, or that it is in any way your fault. But it is to say that we are able to see something unique about God's character in the way that our bodies and our hearts can mend. What's more, we must come to questions of healing with a multi-pronged approach, As Collins warns, we can't simplify the issue of healing, believing that either science or religion alone can make sense of it all. Healing is such a profound and sacred mystery that we've got to bring everything we know, everything we experience through our own lives to bear on the topic. Our text from Mark this morning features a character who is likely familiar to us all, the blind and begging Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, for us the onlooker, is exclusion and deprivation incarnate. He is literally and figuratively on the margins, at the side of the road, at the edge of society, on the brink of non-being. We encounter Bartimaeus in a moment of desperation as he pleads to Jesus despite many people telling him to be quiet. You'll recall that a few weeks back we heard the story of the rich young man asking Jesus what he needed to do to enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's for a moment think about that story aside the one we heard this morning, that of Bartimaeus. One is the story of a man who has it all, so much so, in fact, that his possessions, his accumulated wealth, weigh him down both literally and metaphorically. He must lighten his load to share his bounty with the poor in order to take on the mantle of true discipleship. It is a hard teaching to be sure, but one that inspires and encourages us as people of privilege to share, to redistribute, to divest ourselves of anything and everything that stands in the way of relationship with God and with our neighbors. The other, which we heard this morning, is a story of a man who has, on the contrary, absolutely nothing. Truly, the cloth that covers him is his one earthly possession, and as the story goes, when he has the opportunity for healing, he casts it away and leaps toward Jesus. In the story of Bartimaeus, we see a true and vibrant act of discipleship emerge from an unlikely person in an unlikely position. While the rich man probably had some misgivings about ridding himself of his wealth and his belongings, Bartimaeus did not skip a beat when it came to casting off his earthly possessions and following in the way of Christ, the way of healing and the way of life. Scholar Luis Menendez Antuña reminds us in his commentary on the lesson that this section of Mark that we've been hearing for the past few weeks is, quote, particularly invested in suggesting modes of discipleship. I would go a step further in saying that these two tales, that of the rich man and that of Bartimaeus, have something to teach us about the truth that no matter who we are, no matter what we possess or don't possess, what abilities we have or don't have, we are all well positioned to be followers of Christ. Menendez Antuña puts a finer point on all of this when he concludes that we ought to focus on the blind man's disposition rather than the blind man's condition. His disposition rather than his condition. What then is Bartimaeus' disposition? It is one that is doggedly seeking an encounter with Christ despite the naysayers and the stern silencing that he encountered. It's a disposition that holds that no matter how marginal, no matter how minuscule the world may make one feel, there is room for you on the way that Jesus walks, that way of love. I would wager that more important to these texts than the restoration of sight or the shedding of wealth is the way by which folks from every walk of life can and do follow Jesus. There's something in both the story of the rich young man as well as the blind beggar Bartimaeus, that points to what Francis Collins knows in his bones to be true. Science cannot explain or account for tactile shifts in conviction, in identity, and in hope. We can observe the bewildering transformation that occurred in the rich young man and in Bartimaeus when they encountered Jesus, but we sure cannot measure it. What it all seems to boil down to is this: Jesus' hope for all of his disciples, and that includes us, is less about perfection than it is about possibility. And by that I mean it's less important that we become whole by the world's standards without problems, and more important that we see ourselves as kingdom people, that in the world and in our lives we take on the color of possibility. This requires that we trust that whatever our various stumbling blocks may be, whether wealth, addiction, physical ailments, Jesus invites us to take his hand and to stay the course and to believe that in doing so, our lives and hearts may be transformed for the better. The good news of Christ is not hocus pocus, poof, you're healed, but it is in the reality that no matter who we are, transformation is possible. In a world that tries to convince us that we are limitless, unstoppable, and infinite, following Christ offers a sure antidote. Following Christ grounds us in the reality that alone we are broken, but in Christ we are made whole. Again, not because our bodies and minds are perfected and every problem has been wiped away, but because we have joined our lives with the stream of possibility that says something is at work here and I want to be a part of it. It may not be the stuff of peer reviews and polished conclusions, but this is the stuff of truth. So my friends, the invitation to you this morning, to all of us, is that we follow Jesus on the way. Amen.